you're ready for the preaching of God's word, turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and three verses for our reading today. Verses 2 through 4. And I'm preaching to you on this subject, prayer. And I hope you have a worship guide with you so you can follow along, take a few notes of your own on this vitally important subject that Paul addresses not once, not twice, not three times, but four times in the four chapters of this little book of Colossians. Paul either offers a prayer, as he did in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, an intercessory prayer for the believers at Colossae, or he encourages prayer. And so four times Paul either offers a prayer or he mentions prayer in this book. And that shows us how vitally important prayer was to him. And if it was important to him, it should be important to us also. So here, the Apostle Paul encourages four things about our prayer life. First of all, for your notes, he encourages P, persistent praying. In your copy of God's Word, read along with me, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, or your Bible might say, continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of you are reading from a translation that might say this, devote yourself to prayer. The idea is, don't get discouraged in your prayers. When it seems like your prayers are not being answered and God is not listening, you keep on praying. Continue to pray earnestly, steadfastly. Devote yourself to prayer, no matter if you see no activity on the part of God on your behalf. As a matter of fact, the verb here in the original language of the Bible means to pray persistently and courageously. Persistently courageous prayers. That's what we need more of in our world today. And we are encouraged over and over again in the Bible to offer these kinds of prayers, especially by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said over in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and I quote, men always, not most times, not just in the good times, not sometimes, but it says men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Some of you have been praying for someone, you've been praying for something, you've been praying for a situation or circumstance, and you've about gotten to the place that you lose heart, and you've about been convinced by the evil one that, well, don't trouble God with this anymore. Obviously, he's not going to answer your prayer. You need to redouble your efforts in praying. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that we should pray always. Again, not sometimes, not most times, but always pray. That follows clearly the imperative, the command that God gives us through Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I know a lot of us, like myself, have come to that command where it says pray without ceasing, and we feel kind of guilty. We wonder if it's even humanly possible to pray without ceasing. And the reason you've been thinking that way is because you don't understand what Paul is actually saying here. It doesn't mean that you're constantly verbalizing a prayer. You're not constantly vocalizing a prayer. That's hard to imagine, that just happening 24 hours a day, every minute of the hour in your life, where you're constantly vocalizing a prayer or verbalizing a prayer. This is not what Paul is saying. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's saying you need to have a God consciousness, so that everything that happens in and around your life should be dealt with in the context of prayer. But if you don't have a God consciousness, if you just have a me consciousness, which most of us are consumed with, or you have a worldly consciousness where you're distracted by the things of this world, you're not going to be able to pray without ceasing because you don't have a God consciousness. And so everything that happens in and around your life should be in the context of prayer if you have a God consciousness. For instance, during this hour that we share together in this worship service, I hope, I pray that you're praying for me, because I can't do this by myself. I hope that you're praying for me that God would give me clarity of thought, and that I would be able to communicate in such a clear way that everyone would be able to understand what I am saying, and more importantly, what the Bible is saying about this important matter of prayer. You can just look in your worship guide at the order of service today, and you can make that a matter of prayer, especially the time of commitment during the invitation after the sermon. I'm going to have a prayer, and then I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and I'm going to invite those people that God is leading to make a decision today to come forward and make a prayer. Some of those people are sitting around you today, maybe behind you, maybe in front of you, maybe beside you. There are some people here today that maybe need to be saved. Some people here today that have a need in their life that needs to be met. Some people here today that desperately need a church home. And you could have a great and dramatic effect in their lives if you right now, while you're listening to me, and more importantly, listening to the Word of God, also pray without ceasing for the people sitting around you. There's some people sitting around you that are going through deep waters. They're going through the fire right now. You wouldn't know it just by looking at them. But some of them feel terrible physically, but they're here in this worship service. Some of them have something terrible going on, maybe in their relationships or their finances. You might not know that just by looking at them, but I guarantee you there's a hurt on every pew in this building. And you ought to take this opportunity while you're sitting in this congregation to not only pray for me, to not only pray for the worship service, the invitation, to not only pray for yourself that you would be open to what God is saying, but to pray for those around you. Just sticking with the worship guide, if you go to that center panel, you can see there are several prayer requests there related to our church family. You can see that in recent days, as a matter of fact, this last week, we've had two births within the church family. And one of those new births is little Connor French. Now, this is not what is written there in the prayer guide, but I do encourage you to pray for little Connor, newborn baby. It was discovered that he has heart problems, and he's going to require surgery in 3 months on his heart. You can just take that. If you have a God consciousness, it's more than just words on a page. You pray for Connor. You pray for his parents, Ryan and Alicia. You pray for everyone involved in this, the doctor and the medical team that will be discerning exactly how to proceed with this and when to proceed with this. You see how you pray without ceasing? You see there that we have four families that have experienced death recently. We're still praying for Marjorie Bourne and Sam Culvert in the passing of their siblings. We're adding to that today, praying for the family of Catherine Apple Thornton. I did her memorial service last Wednesday. Fixing to be 97 years old, one of the oldest members of our church. Pray for her son, Al, her grandson, Tim, and her three sisters. Pray for these people. You don't know Catherine, maybe. She's been over here in the Benton house for years. She hadn't been able to come to church for years and years and years. But you can pray for the family. Jane Smith is listed there also. Pray for the family of Jane. You see, when we have a God consciousness, it's more than words on a printed page. It's more than just people that are haphazardly coming into our lives around us. It's more than just circumstances that seem to be coincidental. They're placed there by God so that you as a believer would have such a consciousness about them that you would pray without ceasing. That is persistent praying. The Lord Jesus told two parables to encourage us as believers to pray persistently. Both of them are in the Gospel of Luke. One is about an unrighteous judge. We don't often think of judges as being unrighteous, but this one that Jesus told about in the Gospel of Luke was an unrighteous judge because he described him as not having any fear for God. He was not a believer in any sense of the imagination. And the story that Jesus told about this unrighteous judge was that there is a widow that just kept on and on and on dogging him, requesting of him justice with her adversary. And the judge finally, because of her persistence, just threw up his hand and said, "This lady is wearing me out with her request, and so I am going to grant her request." Now, if a sinner, listen to this, folks, if a sinful man can respond to persistence, how much more can our holy, loving, righteous Father in heaven respond to our persistence? Jesus told another story in the Gospel of Luke about persistent praying. He talked about someone who at midnight goes to his neighbor's door and knocks, knocks, knocks on his neighbor's door because he has just received unexpected company and he has no food to set before them. And so he knocks, knocks, knocks on his neighbor door at midnight, requesting three loaves of bread. The neighbor is irritated because he is already in bed, his children are in bed, and he yells through the door without getting out of bed, I'm not going to do that because we're already asleep here. But the neighbor persists, and because of his persistence, the owner of the house finally gets up and accommodates his requests. If a person that is imperfect, like this neighbor, all of us are imperfect, but if a neighbor responds to such persistence to an imperfect man's request, how much more do you think your perfect, loving Heavenly Father will respond to your persistent praying? Don't be discouraged. Prayer is not like some automatic teller machine up in heaven, an ATM that you punch in your secret code and out comes what you requested. It is not that way. Prayer, real persistent praying, involves struggling and grappling with God. It's not something that you just name it and claim it. But many times you wrestle with God in prayer, just like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord in the book of Genesis. And those of you who have persisted in prayer, you know what that's like. And you know that many times the consequence is you come from that experience of persistent praying, limping, just like Jacob limped after his persistent wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Oh, we must pray persistently. We must devote ourselves to prayer. We must continue steadfastly and earnestly in our praying. But let's continue to unpack verse 2, word by word and phrase by phrase, to see how else Paul encourages us to pray. Not only with P, persistent praying, but R, readied praying. And notice what it says here as we just continue to read verse 2. Continue earnestly or steadfastly or devote yourself. That's talking about persistent praying. In prayer with vigilant, being vigilant. In other translations it says being watchful or being alert, being on your guard. This is what Jesus requested of his own disciples, Peter, James, and John, when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. There he, in his most desperate hour of need up to that point in his life, asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. But if you know the story, you know how they failed. Three times Jesus came back to his three friends who he had asked to watch and pray with them, and he found them sound asleep. They were not alert. They were not vigilant. They were not readied in their spirit to pray in the way that the Lord wanted them to pray. We have a beautiful warehouse over across Brown Street over here, and many of you have been involved in using the warehouse and having to use the security pad that is right there by the double glass doors. And those of you that have done this quite a bit know that there are two lights on that security pad, there is a green one that says ready, meaning that if the green light is on, it is readied to be put in action. But there is another light, a red light, that says armed. And what happens is, if you go over there and you're either entering the building or leaving the building, let's say you're leaving the building and you're setting the alarm, and it says ready, green light on. Boy, it's ready to be put in action. And so you type in your secret code, the green light, the green ready light goes off, and the red armed light goes on, and this is what happens. Immediately, a series of 30 beeps, 30 seconds, starts sounding. Beep, 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 beep. And if you are not ready, if you are not prepared to act before that 30th beep, that 30th second happens, there will be an alarm that is so loud they can hear in Carroll County. I know, because it's happened to me many times. And what happens for those of us so many times that go over there, you know, all 30 seconds, you know, I can do this in 30 seconds. And then you're, I've got to gather up all my belongings. I've got to gather these packages after I set this alarm. Or I've got, oh, I forgot to turn off that light. You go and do this and do that. Friend, if you aren't ready to act in that moment, then the alarm's going to go off and you'll be too late. Too late. And immediately what's going to happen is our security company is going to call the Noonan police. And they will be there at the warehouse doorstep, lickety-split. And then one of our staff members, more than likely Mike Emiot, is going to be called to come and to counsel this person that doesn't know how to use the alarm, and to comfort them and encourage them. I've been there, I know. Friend, here's the point. Prayer is like that alarm over in the warehouse. And we've got to be ready to act in prayer. When an issue comes before us to pray about, we can't say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I got to go take care of this first. I got to go turn off these lights, or I've got to gather these belongings, or I've got to stack all these packages. I've got to do a few important things first. Friend, right now, the call to prayer is happening. And the beep, 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 beep is sounding. Are you ready to pray? Are you vigilant? Are you watchful? Are you alert? You got to be ready. You got to be quick. You can't deliberate about it and debate it. You've got to act immediately. It's time to arm ourselves. That's what Paul said last of all when he listed the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6:18. He said, and I quote, praying always, not most of the time, not sometime, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, being ready, being alert, being vigilant to this end. Are you ready to act? We must not let the opportunity pass us by. We must hear again the command of the Lord in Luke 21, verses 34 and 36, where he said to us, watch and pray. So Paul, with these opening few words here in verse 2, encourages two kinds of praying. He encourages persistent praying, praying that's not easily discouraged, that doesn't give up too quickly, ready to praying. Praying that just comes from watchfulness, vigilance, and being on your guard. But then he also, in this second verse, encourages appreciative praying. Read of all verse 2 in its context there. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, continue earnestly or steadfastly or devote yourself in prayer. That's the persistent praying. Being vigilant or watchful, being ready, being alert. readied praying, and how else? With thanksgiving, with appreciation to the Lord God Almighty. This is one of the most missing elements in our prayer life. We're good at requesting things we want, but we're less effective in thanking God when He blesses us. And, you know, thanksgiving is something that Paul is consumed with in this book of Colossians. He encouraged us to be thankful 5 times in these 4 chapters. A lot of you are thinking right now, well, what could I be thankful for? I struggle to think about what I should be thankful for. Well, let the scripture give us a clue. The first time Paul uses this word thanks is in chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says this to the Colossians. He says that we should be thankful for our salvation when in that 12th verse, he says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. In other words, you're saved. When is the last time, be honest now, when is the last time you thanked God for your salvation? For some of us, we can't even remember. That's where you ought to begin. That's where Paul began. When's the second time here in Colossians he used the word thanks? It was in chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says that we should be thankful for growth, for spiritual growth. Look at it here in verse 7, chapter 2. Rooted and built up, that's talking about spiritual growth. In Him, that's Jesus, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. That again is talking about spiritual growth with thanksgiving. You know the reason a lot of you are not thanking God for your spiritual growth? Do you know the reason? It's because you hadn't grown. You hadn't grown 1 inch for the Lord in a year. If you took an inventory of your spiritual life between now and June 4th of last year, you'd have to say, I don't know any more of the Bible. I don't feel any closer to Jesus. That's why you're not giving thanks for God, is because you're not growing in God. And the sadder fact is, a lot of us, if we just did a spiritual inventory, would look back not just a year, but 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, 30, 40 years. And we're no different from what we were like many, many years ago. We have not grown. That's why we have Sunday school classes here. That's why we have Bible study before this time of worship. As you're giving thanks, you ought to thank God for your Sunday school teacher and for your Sunday school class. They study their lesson every week. They study the Word of God every week. They pray. They pray for their class members that they'll be able to impart the truth of God's Word to you. You ought to be thankful for your Sunday school teacher. You ought to be thankful for a church that recognizes the importance of an education ministry, so much that we have called a minister of education and young adults. Eric Marston serves in that role to give leadership to the education ministry of our church. You ought to thank God for this young man and for the leadership he's already providing, so that our people might grow, and because of that growth, have the opportunity to thank the Lord. The third time Paul mentions thanks here in the book of Colossians is chapter 3, verse 15. This time he offers thanks for his church. Look there in verse 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. That's the body of Christ. That's the church of the living God. And be thankful. When's the last time you thanked God for First Baptist Church Noonan? Oh, we need to do that daily, continually. Thank God for this local body of believers, and not just this local body, but the church universal. And then also the fourth time he mentions thanks in this book of Colossians is in two verses, chapter 3, verse 17, where he says there we ought to thank God for the opportunities to serve. There in verse 17 he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You have all kinds of opportunities to serve, and you ought to thank God for that. And many of you are serving God. But you know what happens to a lot of people that are deeply involved in service and ministry? If they don't watch out, they will become cynical about serving. They'll become cynical about the ministry. They'll become cynical about the people they are serving. And instead of being thankful, you will have a spirit of ingratitude. Four times so far that he's instructed these Colossians to be thankful. And now in this verse, verse 2 of chapter 4, oh, we need to be thankful in every aspect of life. And so when Paul says we should pray, to pray effectively, he encourages number one, persistent praying. Number two, our readied praying. And then A, appreciative praying. And then finally in verses 3 through 4, why? Yoke fellow praying. Praying for your co-laborers. Praying for your fellow servants of the Lord. This is what Paul requests in verse 3. Look at it, every eye of Colossians 4, beginning in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul is not on the scene. He is in prison. As he says a little bit later on here, he's in chains, praying for us, your co-laborers, your yoke fellows. And what does he want us to pray for them? Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, or your Bible might say prison. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest or make it so clear as I ought to speak. Oh, we've got plenty of opportunities today to pray for our yoke fellows, for our co-laborers who are ministering the gospel, beginning with the fact that Vacation Bible School is right on the horizon. We should pray for Susan Hester, our children's director. She's done a wonderful job preparing us for that. We should pray for every man, woman, and teenager that will be leading in this vitally important ministry of our church, where young children's lives will be touched as they learn more about Jesus and learn more about the Bible, and many will for the first time come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for our yoke fellows, our co-laborers in Vacation Bible School, that they might be able to speak the gospel, that God would give them an open door, an opportunity to speak the gospel. But not only that, let's pray also for those that are in Alaska. 40 of our people are in Alaska right now, ministering the gospel in youth detention centers, in nursing facilities, in Vacation Bible Schools with indigenous Alaskan people. And we need to pray for these youthful yoke fellows of ours. That's why I've got this red wristband on. I grabbed it off of the table last Sunday when we commissioned these 40 folks to go to Alaska. And each one of these wristbands that we had down here had a young person's name on it, or an adult who was going with them. And I got Garrett Murphy's name. And I've worn this wristband every day since I received it. And every day, several times a day, when I see it, it reminds me to pray for Garrett Murphy. That God would open a door for him to share the gospel. That God would protect him. There are other opportunities for us to pray. Pastor Fred stood in this pulpit last Sunday, pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Mbale, Uganda, Africa. He is preaching again in South Georgia today. And he shared with us some of the obstacles, some of the mountains that God has removed from his way to open an opportunity, to open a door. We need to be praying for him today, he and his wife and his church, that God would open doors of evangelism for them in Mbale, Uganda, Africa. This last week, I had the joy and the pleasure of visiting with one of our guests here at First Baptist Noonan. His name is James Hong. James sometimes attends this service. This morning he was in our 8:30 service. And James is from South Korea. But God called him from his native homeland in South Korea to come to the United States to minister the gospel to Koreans. And in Clovis, New Mexico, God just opened a door for him to minister the gospel there. And then in Virginia to continue his theological education. And now he's in Noonan. And he is preaching to local Koreans and then coming to our church for worship and for Sunday school. And you say, well, how can he do that? How can he be in two places at one time? Well, he preaches early in the morning to his Korean congregation. And then he comes for our 8:30 service after that. And then Sunday school after that. But as he sat with me this last week, he said his heart is that God would open a door for him to go back, not to South Korea, but to North Korea, and minister in the underground church there. There are many yoke fellows who are ministering this very moment in deep, dark situations where they are persecuted and some being martyred for their faith. Paul says, this is why I'm wearing chains. This is why I'm imprisoned. Would you pray for James Hong? Would you pray for Christians in Somalia? Would you pray for Christians in the Sudan? Would you pray for Christians who are ministering the gospel in Iran, Afghanistan, and on we could go, Pakistan, Muslim countries? Pray for your yoke fellows. And notice what Paul says here in verses 3 and 4, that God would open a door for them. In other words, that God in his sovereignty would give them an opportunity to effectively share the gospel. I pray that for Garrett. I pray that for our VBS workers. I pray that for our 40 missionaries in Alaska. I pray that for James Hong. I pray that for all of our yoke fellows. I pray it for you, that God would give you an open door. It reminds me of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, God is the one who opens doors. And he called the church at Philadelphia the church of the open door. An open door of evangelism lay before them. And Jesus said, no one else can open the door and no one else can shut the door. If God opens the door, nobody can shut it. And God has opened wide a great door for us here at First Baptist Noonan to go out into our community across the street and around the world to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has opened all kinds of opportunities for you at work or wherever you find yourself, your different responsibilities, your different activities from day to day. He's giving you an open door, but that goes two ways. The door to the church this morning is open for you to come in. If you need a church, Jesus throws open his arms and says, come. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The door is wide open to the church for you to come in today. As I said again, Jesus said to Philadelphia in Revelation 3:7, no man can open that door and no one can shut that door. Make sure that you're not opening doors for yourself that never works out. You wait, you be persistent in your praying until God in his sovereignty opens a door for you. It might be in a place over here that you never even dreamed about. God is opening the door right now. He's giving you an opportunity right now to do exactly what he wants you to do. The question of the hour is, will you do it? Will you say yes to him? There are people right now praying for you. They might not know your name, but they're praying for you right now. As this time of commitment, this time of invitation comes, that God would move in your heart, that you'd do exactly what God wants you to do. As we bow our heads together and as we pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for how you are with us right now. And Lord God, we ask that as you open wide a door before us as individuals, that we would have the faith, the boldness, the courage, and the obedience to walk through it. For that soul that needs salvation, we pray that they would come to you today. For that one that needs a church home, dear God, we pray that they would say yes to you. Father, for that one that has desperate needs in their life, we pray that you would show them the open door that you are preparing for them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.